Well, I appreciate that song. That's one of those kind of songs you almost feel like when you get up to preach, you'll just have an invitation and just get over with it. Beyond the tomb is a life everlasting. Amen. It's a good song. I want you to open your Bibles real quick to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. I won't be preaching out of Proverbs, but I do want to read a couple of verses before I get into the message. And the message this morning is going to be more or less a short Bible study. And you'll have to have a little finger dexterity because we'll be in the Gospels. We'll be in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I'll tell you where to go there in a moment. But I want to read you a couple of passages and make some introductory remarks before I get to the message. And you'll find the verses, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Most of you know this verse. You've read it. Some of you even have memorized it. It says simply, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof," or the end thereof, "are the ways of death." There's a society out in front of us and a world out here, in fact, that thinks that they know what's right and thinks they know where they're going. And we all know that they don't. Amen. If you choose your way, you don't choose God's way. Your way is always going to end in death. But the verse I really want to look at is the next verse. Verse 13 says this: "Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." And for the unsaved man, and even for the saved man who's not following Christ, you can put on all the outward appearance you want, but the inside can be extremely sorrowful. I don't know if you've noticed it lately, but I have. It seems like the celebrity world is falling apart. You guys notice? I mean, it started with the Tiger Woods thing, and then just here recently, I forget what the girl's name, I think it was Casey Johnson from Johnson & Johnson, the heiress, who just recently died, and then I think it was, they called it Charlie Sheen. I heard on TV he was the highest paid TV actor. Tiger Woods, the highest paid athlete. And then this young lady who died, whose family owns Johnson & Johnson, one of the one of the richest families in America, and some such pitiful lives. And it's kind of funny when I read this verse, even in mirth, there's sorrow on the inside. I really thought that really reminded me of Tiger Woods. And you see this outer shell, and we've had this image portrayed in front of us and from all kinds of commercials, from his great successes. And I think he's probably one of the top athletes in the world, even in my opinion. But on the inside, it's not what you see on the outside. And I got to thinking about that, and several years ago, actually before I was on staff here at Faith Baptist Church, I was coming and visiting the church, and it was a Sunday like this Sunday. Pastor Monty was out of town, and he asked me to teach his Bible study class, a Sunday morning auditorium class, and I taught that class, and I mentioned something in that class, and I thought I did such a wonderful job. I told him, I said, "I'm going to talk to you about the sorriest man in the Bible." And I was sure they would all remember it. And I asked them this morning, I said, "You guys remember when I taught that? And I said, "How many of you remember that?" Nobody raised their hand. Oh, boy, I really didn't do too good a job. Or either that or I've got the wrong church in the back of my mind somewhere. But that's the title of the message tonight, The Sorriest Man in the Bible. Now, if you think about it, there's a lot of guys that immediately become candidates for that position, wouldn't you say? I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, we've been studying the book of Genesis. You could pretty much throw Cain up there as one of the sorriest fellows in the Bible. Out of rage, out of jealousy, out of his own foolishness, he got angry with his brother because God accepted his brother and didn't accept his offering. And just out of his own jealousy, rose up, took a stone or took something and killed his brother. That's a pretty sorry fellow that would kill his brother because his brother was right with God and he wasn't. I mean, you know, there's a lot of candidates. Like I say, how about King Ahab? You read much about King Ahab over in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 16 and chapter 21. And here's a pretty wicked fellow. And I could go through a long list of people. You could talk about King Saul, especially in his latter years, and how the Spirit had departed from him. And he's trying to murder the heir to the throne, David. And I mean, like I say, there's one guy after another guy after another guy. You can go to the New Testament. And obviously some names start popping up immediately as pretty sorry fellows. What about Judas, a guy who was Jesus' disciple, who stayed with him for almost three years and yet betrayed him and then ended up hanging himself? And like I say, if you think about that concept, who is the sorriest man in the Bible? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of candidates for that position. I'd like to enter my name in the modern context. I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be. And sometimes I have to tell you the truth. I'm a pretty sorry fellow, too. But I want to show you who I think is the sorriest man in the Bible. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to three different chapters in the New Testament. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 19 and kind of put a marker there. Matthew chapter 19, we'll start in about verse 16, in case yours is split in different pages. But Matthew chapter 19, about verse 16. And then I want you to also find Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We'll start about verse 17 in Mark chapter 10. Now, you're probably going to need, go ahead and grab a couple of those offering envelopes in front of you there, or one of those visitor cards, and stick it in there, because you're going to go back and forth, okay? If you can do it with just your fingers, you're a little bit more flexible than most people. That's okay, you can do that. But I want you to have all three of these passages open, because I'm going to go back and forth between the passages. We have a parallel story that Jesus gives in the Gospels here, and there's some important information in each one of these stories. So you've got Matthew 19, verse 16, Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and about verse 23. Now, some of you may know the story. I'm sure most of you have been in church for some time. You've heard some message on this story. You did a Bible study on this story. As you were studying through the book of Matthew or the book of Luke, you talked about this young man. But I want you to look at this story again, because I think it's interesting that the words that are used in the story, especially in the light of in the context of being the sorriest man in the Bible. Look first, Matthew chapter 19, and look at verse 16, and I'll read the story real quick for you. Verse 16 says, "And behold, one came to Jesus, saying, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, stop for a second. I want you to consider that question. That's an important question. It's a question I finally got answered for me on August 19th, 1973, as a 16-year-old teenage boy. I didn't know the answer to that question the day I walked into that church on August 19th, but I knew it when I left. Amen? And if you'd have asked me that morning, what does a person have to do to inherit eternal life or to go to heaven, I could not have told you. Now, I may have come up with some concepts. I may have said, well, you need to be a good person. You need to obey the Bible. You need to believe in God. And there would have been some ideas that I would have had that would have been around the truth, but not the absolute truth. And understand that those things wouldn't have gotten me to heaven. And so I think it's important when you read a passage of Scripture where somebody asks a question, what do I have to do to go to heaven, that you pay attention to the answer. Amen? And let me encourage you, if you're here this morning and you're like I was back in 1973, you cannot honestly answer that question. The question the pastor asked that morning when I was in the service was, at the end of the service he said, how many of you in here know if you were to die today you go to heaven? And I couldn't raise my hand because I didn't know. I was hoping, if he'd have said, how many of you hope you'll go to heaven when you die, my hand would have been up. Or how many of you think you might have a possibility of going to heaven, I might have raised my hand. But when he said, how many of you know for sure you're on your way to heaven, I couldn't raise my hand, and I didn't like the fact that I couldn't raise my hand. And so I listened very closely to everything he had to say. So I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say to this young man. Look again at verse 17. And he said to him, Jesus said to the young man, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Good question, right? He said, well, keep the commandments. And the young man said, but Jesus, which commandments do I have to keep? And Jesus goes through and gives him a short synopsis of the Ten Commandments. He says, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, I like this answer. The young man said unto him, I'm not sure how old the young man was, but we know he's still somewhat young. I'm going to assume he's probably in his early 20s. It could be in those times he might have even been in his 30s. You weren't considered to be a full-grown man until you're about 33. And so it might be a possibility that he was in his 30s, but still a fairly young man even in our society. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Now, I know that he didn't understand who Jesus was. He didn't understand he was God come in the flesh. But I cannot imagine me saying that to God. I've done all those good things in all my life. What do I lack? I do not want to hear the answer to that question. Amen? Nor do you. But Jesus had compassion on the young man, verse 21. And Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now look closely at verse 22. Verse 22 says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away, you see the word? He went away sorrowful. Full of sorrow. By the way, it's interesting. I'm not a Greek scholar like Pastor Monty. I don't pretend to be one. But I do know I can read, Strong's Concordance, and I can look things up in the Greek New Testament and figure out the words. And I did find this out, this to be true. It's the same word that's used in that passage that's used in Mark chapter 14 and verse 34, where Jesus said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Exact same word. That word simply means it's intensely sad and grieved to the point of dying. I don't know if you've ever been that sorrowful or that full of sorrow in your life. I know some of you have. You've lost a loved one. Perhaps you've lost a child or a parent, and you're just completely full of grief. But that's the emphasis that's given here, that this young man, when he left Christ that day, he was full of sorrow, and his heart was about to break, enough sorrow that he felt like he was going to die. Now, if you think about that, that's a pretty intense sorrow. And like I say, it's only spoken of one other person in the Scripture, and that's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet this young man, the Bible says, was full of sorrow. Look at the same story. Keep your mark there and go to Mark chapter 10. Keep your marker there. And I want you to see the same story because I'm going to go back and forth on these stories. Verse 17, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Same answer. Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery." And he goes through the commandments again, verse 20. And the young man answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. We got a little more information there that Jesus had a great deal of compassion and loved the young man. And said to him, "One thing that thou lackest," and he tells him the same thing, "go and sell your treasure, that you have, and get to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me." And again, you have the same thing in this chapter, in verse 22. And he said at that saying, and he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved. You have just different words here, but it's the same context. He was extremely sad. He went away. His heart was grieved, for he had great possessions. Look at it again, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, just follow along with me. You can do this. It's not too hard. Luke chapter 18, look again at verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him. Now we find out he's not just a young man, but he's a ruler. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You see, Jesus answers the same in verse 19, gives him the same information in verse 20. Verse 21, the young man said, "All these have I kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Yet there's one thing that you lack." And he gives him the same information, verse 23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, here's my question. You've read the context. You've read it in all three of the Gospels that it's recorded. Here's my question to you. Why is this young man sorry? Now, before you answer the question, I want you to think of it in the light of the way we look at people today in our society. In a sense, in a worldly, completely worldly sense, here's a person who has literally everything going for him. In fact, I heard the other day on a news report, I usually get up in the morning and watch a little news right before my wife and I have our devotional. And I was watching the regular news, and then right after that, I can't think of the name of the show, the Today Show. I guess it is Channel 13, whatever. It's either Today Show or Good Morning, one of those shows. It's the one with Meredith on it. Oh, that lady bothers me. But anyway, she was talking about Casey Johnson, and she was talking about that situation. Some of you may have seen her, and she made this statement. She said, "Here is a young lady who seemingly had everything." Some of you remember seeing that last week. I saw her say that, and I thought to myself, yeah, seemingly. But truth is, she had nothing. And that's the same problem this guy has. But when you look at the outside appearances, I want you to notice a couple of things about this young man. Go back to Matthew chapter 19 real quick. Here's some things I want you to notice. And I'm going to point them out intentionally this morning because here's what I'm thinking. I think that this is not the only young man who trusts in the same thing and the wrong things. Look what it says, Matthew chapter 19. I want you to look real quick just at verse 20. I want you to note the adjective given to this man. Verse 20, the young man. Look again at verse 22. You see the same description. But when the young man heard that saying. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but in our society, there's a great value put on youth. I think, by the way, it's misplaced. If I'm going to put value on a group, on an age group, I think we ought to put value on the senior citizens. They're the ones with the experience. They're the ones with the wisdom. They're the ones who've done it. Amen? But really, if you think about the American society, youth is more valued. We are doing everything we can do to stay young. Have you noticed that? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, or 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was in Vietnam, and I was surprised how many people, I guess it was only two people, but I was surprised that two people there, two Vietnamese people, mentioned to me the idea of possibly dyeing my hair. And I was literally, they're just straightforward. The people I met, they're very straightforward and blunt people, and they think that's the way you speak, and I didn't have a problem with that, but I thought it was kind of strange that they would say that when they found out how old I was. By the way, I'm only 53. And I'm only 53. Only. Amen. Somebody's amen in that. I appreciate that. And they said, well, you need to dye your hair because you look older than you are. And, you find that in our society. We all are trying to look younger than we are. If you watch any TV at all, you watch any commercial, the commercial is all about looking younger. We all want to get our face lifted, our hair colored, our hair extended, our hair replanted. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff to keep a person young. If you use this cream, it'll tighten. I wonder how many people are walking around with their face so tight they can't talk. I'll be honest with you. I mentioned this in my Sunday school class a while back, and I think it's true. I think when you have 6 grandchildren, it's okay to have gray hair. Amen? And I got 6 grandkids. And I think grandpa ought to look like grandpa. You know what? You can try to put it off all you want to, but sooner or later, you're going to get old. Now, I don't really think of myself as old. Honestly, I know people joke around because I'm the oldest on staff, but I don't think of myself as old. And I found this out. I know a lot of 70-year-old people that I've talked to for a good while, and none of them think of themselves as old. I don't know. Some of you are going, well, I do. But this man had his youth. And if you have anything to be excited, there's a lot of warnings in Scripture to take care, to be thankful if you have your youth and to use it while you can. Most of us don't get smart enough to use the health and energy that we have when we're young. We don't realize it until we're too old. And if you're a young person here today, let me tell you something. You've got something you ought to be using, but not for yourself. You ought to be using it for God. It ought to be the young people in the church to do the work. It's usually not. You go to a Sunday school class, you just start looking at Sunday school classes in our church, and you tell me who's teaching. It's the older people. Now, you do have some younger people in the bus ministry, and that's good. I'm thankful. But, look who's driving the bus. It's us old geezers. By the way, you're probably happy that we're driving the bus. We know what it means to be careful on the snow. But you understand what I'm saying? He had his youth. That's something to rejoice, to be thankful about. We don't want to waste our youth. We don't want to throw our youth away. But he had his youth. And I think that if you understand that, if you really know the value of youth, somebody once said, nobody understands the value of youth except for those who don't have it anymore. And I think that's somewhat true. Amen. I know what it was like when I was in my 20s and in my 30s and playing basketball 2 or 3 nights a week. And I understand what it feels to be able to get up and, go play basketball for several hours at night and get up the next morning and want to go play again. Now I can still play basketball several hours at night. It's the getting up in the morning that's the problem. Or playing the next day. Or the next week. And you play a different level, don't you guys? When I was young, if you came through the lane and you were out of control, I'm taking the charge. Now, if you come through the lane and you're out of control, I do the little Toro move. Get out of the way and let you go. I'm not getting run over for anybody. You just change your attitude. And once you lose your youth, you understand how valuable your youth is. Can I tell you something? Youth, this young man found this out. Youth will not bring you joy and peace. If I could be younger, seems to be the cry in America today. If I had my youth again, can I tell you something? That doesn't guarantee you anything. If you could go back 20 years or 30 years, by the way, I'll be honest with you, I don't want to go back 30 years. I'm thankful for the experiences I had, but I'm glad they're over. Don't want to go through them again. I'm thankful that I had my youth, and I'm kind of in the middle right now. I think it's the middle. I plan to live to be 100, in case you're wondering. If Jesus doesn't come, I'm going to just stay on here until you'd have to run me off. But my point is, youth doesn't bring joy and youth doesn't bring peace. And this young man found that out. There's another interesting thing I thought I noted here. Look in the book of Mark. We looked at Matthew's gospel. There's something else I noted. And I may be stretching a point here, but I don't think so. Look at Mark's gospel. Look at verse 17. Not only was this man young, he had a good reason to be excited. He had a good reason to have joy. But notice what it says in verse 17. It says, and when he was gone forth in the way, when Jesus had come forth in the way, Mark 10:17, there came one. Did you notice the next word? What was he doing? Now catch it. Now, some of you never catch this, but those of you who are over 60, you'll get the next one. And he kneeled. Does that mean anything to you guys over 70? He was running and he kneeled. And if you think that's something, look at the next one. He ran, he kneeled, and he was still able to speak. Some of you laugh because you know exactly what I'm talking about. If I run across the parking lot, kneel down in front of you, I'm not talking for a minute or two. I'm going to be going, okay. Here's my point. And I don't think I'm stretching anything here. Not only was he young, but he was healthy. You know, I know of young people who had their youth, but not healthy. He was young and he was still healthy. At least he was healthy enough to run. You have to give me that. At least he was healthy enough to still get down on his knee, or at least one knee. And at least he's healthy enough that after he runs, he can still speak. I think that's important. And I'm glad that I'm still healthy. Amen. I mean, I've got my problems like you've got your problems. And that's at your service if you want to. I'm at the age now I like talking about them. You know what I'm talking about? You ever talk to older people? We like talking about our. I'll even tell you how many pills I'm taking. I'll even tell you what kind they are, and we can share whether yours are working better than mine. Now, you'd laugh, but you notice this group over here? They're not laughing. They're going, yeah. Several of them are going, see me after the service. I'll be honest with you. I believe in taking vitamins, although I have to admit I don't really take them. I think it's okay if you take vitamins, and I know somebody's going to get me after the service and tell me which vitamins I should be taking and what I need. Please don't waste your time. I'm probably not going to do it. And I don't have a problem with taking supplements. I think that's probably good in a sense. And people are always telling me you need to drink more water. And I think that's just, I got people shaking their heads. Yeah, you do. Okay. I know you need to drink more water. I know you need to eat right. Hello? I didn't get anybody laughing. They're all like, okay, don't go there. Yeah, and I don't have a problem with exercise. I'm trying to get more exercise. Some of you know I've lost some weight recently, about 30 pounds, which I needed to lose. And a lot of that's because I got up in the morning and said, get up. Get on the treadmill and run. By the way, it wasn't easy. It wasn't because I made a New Year's resolution. It was because I didn't want to buy new clothes. And there comes a point where that actually is a factor. Amen? And so I believe in all those things, and I really believe that that's one of the benefits that this man had, yet he was very sorrowful. He was young and he was healthy, and still he went away very sorrowful. You guys know what the six signs of aging are, don't you? I'll give them to you. You can look these up in the scripture later if you want to write them down. Psalm 71:9 tells us that the first sign of aging is your strength begins to fail. Some of you know what that means. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 4, as you get older, you'll have difficulty in walking. Seen that happen? Genesis chapter 27, verse 1, your eyes grow weaker. Yes, I am wearing bifocals. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, the fourth sign of aging, you begin to lose body heat. I'm always one of those people that's hot all the time. In fact, I'm about to burn up right now. But I've noticed recently I can get cold. I used to couldn't get cold. Now I can get cold. And I actually now sit on the couch with the throw. Doesn't that sound old? I have to have a throw. There's got to be a better word than a throw, because that just sounds old. Here's your throw. Don't call it a throw. You know, call it something. Somebody come up with a better name for that. It just makes me. But you begin. That's the number four. Number five, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29. Your hair begins to turn gray or turn loose. Hey, I'm just reading. You know what number six is? There were six of them. I'll come up with it later. But you understand my point. Here's a young man who was young and he was healthy. And those of us who aren't healthy, or those of us who aren't young, understand the value of this young man had. But you really stop and think about this whole concept. Not only was he young, not only was he healthy. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 23 again. Luke chapter 18, verse 23, you get one piece of the information, and then in Matthew you get the other. Verse 23, Luke 18, 23, I went to the wrong place. Luke chapter 18, verse 23, he was young, he was healthy. Look at verse 23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. By the way, notice the emphasis in very sorrowful, but notice the emphasis in the next phrase. He also was what? Very rich. Look again back in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 19. You'll notice there's another little notation here added in. That's why I like comparing gospel to gospel. Amen. You get a full picture. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 22. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had what? Great possessions. So here's a young man. Think about this for a moment. Here's a young man who is young. He is healthy. And he's very rich. Now, if you think about people in society today who should be happy, especially according to Meredith on the Today Show, this guy should be happy. He seemingly seems to have it all. But let me throw a kind of a kicker in there, which I think is interesting. You notice when Jesus told him what he needed to do to get into heaven was to obey the commandments. And you notice that some of the commandments are do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. Can I ask you a question? Jesus didn't correct him when he said, I've done those things. So if he did those things, how did he get his wealth? I know it's foreign to Americans, but I'll tell you how I think he got his wealth. He earned it. Or I should say like the guy on the old commercial. You remember that guy? He earned it. That's kind of going away anymore, isn't it? Either way, he has great possessions, he has great wealth, he is young, and he is healthy, and yet we see this guy who just walks away sorrowful. By the way, let me just make a note here if I can. The Bible does not, and in this passage does not, in the next passage I'll read here in a little bit, does not condemn wealth. I don't know where it's fundamental Baptist, we kind of get off on that a little bit. There's nothing wrong with being rich. The Bible doesn't condemn riches. The Bible warns about riches. The Bible warns about the love of money in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the Bible warns about trusting in uncertain riches. But the Bible doesn't warn say anything about you being rich as a sin. Amen? I want you to understand that principle. It is dangerous to be rich because riches have a tendency to make you trust in them and not in something else. You understand that principle? So if you have money, I don't want you to sit here tonight and say, this morning and say, well, he doesn't like rich people. No, I like you a lot. Come over to my house all you want. In fact, we'll go out to eat. You buy. I have no problem with that. I do have a problem that if you think that that's what's going to bring you joy, and if you think that's what's going to bring you peace, you're going to find out just like this young man, if you had a lot of money, if you had a better retirement plan, if you had more money, if the stock market hadn't crashed and you had more, that still isn't going to guarantee you any happiness or any peace or any joy. That's what this young man found out. He has youth, he has health, he has riches, and yet he walks away very sorrowful. By the way, there's more than that. I want you to notice something else. Look at Luke. You're in the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 18 one more time. There's so many things that are in this passage, it's almost hard to go through all of them. Luke chapter 18, look at verse 18. Not only was he young, not only was he healthy, not only did he have great riches, but in verse 18 it says, and a certain, what does it say? Ruler asked him, saying, he had some sort of power. Now, we're not sure what he was a ruler of. That information is not given to us, but we know that he has some kind of office, some kind of responsibility, some kind of a power, whether he was elected to that power or whether his riches guided him to that power. I don't know. But think about that. What, can you imagine being young, being healthy, having riches and power, political clout, being important in your community? Now, you would think that a person like that would just about have everything he needed, right? Everybody respects me. I'm well honored. I've been elected to a position of responsibility. I have riches. I'm young and I'm healthy. And yet the Bible says of this young man that he walked away very sorrowful. I'm just going to throw a couple more in here. Let me just show you a couple more things. Luke chapter 18, verse 20. You can look at it real quick if you want to. Luke chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus said, this is what you need to do. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And he said, all these have I kept up from my youth. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, yet one thing thou lackest. Now, here's the question I have. Did Jesus really believe that he'd done all those things? I don't know. I don't know the answer. I don't know if the young man was really that innocent or just that ignorant. I'm not sure which it was. But you notice Jesus doesn't condemn him and say, no, you haven't. And by the way, it's not unlike Jesus to confront people with their sin. You remember the woman at the well? Where is your husband? What was the answer? I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you said well because you... And he went through her... love life, so to speak, and pointed out her sin. And it's not unusual for Jesus to point out people's sin. But you'll notice in this case, he doesn't do that. I think that's interesting. Now, I don't think the guy kept all the commandments, but I think he made an honest effort to do so. And here's what I would tell you. Here's what I think about the young man. You can disagree if you want to, but I believe not only was he young, not only was he healthy, not only was he rich, not only was he powerful, but I believe he was a moral man. Now, I'm not saying he kept all the commandments and he was perfect by any stretch. Jesus said he wasn't perfect and just one more thing he had to do to be perfect. So I'm not saying he's perfect either, but I'm saying he was trying to be morally right. He was trying to do the right thing. By the way, let me just say this. In my younger years, when I was a teenager, I was not the best kid on the block, okay? But I wasn't the worst kid on the block either. I tried, for the most part, to do the right thing. I didn't always do the right thing, don't get me wrong. But I knew that Sunday in August in 1973 that even all the right things I had done, I also knew how many wrong things I had done. And I knew how many times I had failed not only my parents, but I had failed God. I knew how many times I not only disobeyed my parents, but I had disobeyed the Scriptures. I understood that really quickly. I understood that I was a sinner. And I'm wondering if this guy understands that. He was a morally upright man. He had good standards. By the way, this guy's beginning to sound more and more like the celebrities we see on TV now. We put these pictures out there, and in just this quick photograph, he's young, he's healthy, he's rich, he's powerful, he's got morals, and you think, he's probably a really good man. And that, when you get to the end of all these passages, it says the same thing. He went away very sorrowful. A couple more things. Luke chapter 18 again, verse 20, Jesus said this, "Thou knowest the commandments." By the way, he did know the commandments. And in that day and time, you'd have to say he was an educated man. But education didn't bring him joy and peace. Morality didn't bring him joy and peace. Riches didn't bring him joy and peace. Health didn't bring him joy and peace. Youth didn't bring him joy and peace. Can I tell you something? And it won't bring it for you either. I hate to say it, but there's probably a lot of Christians. I know I'm talking. The message is primarily to unsaved people, but there's probably some Christians in this room, and you're trusting in one of those things too. And can I tell you something? You won't find peace and joy in any of those things either. If you had more, if you were more, or if you could do more, if you're unhappy, if you don't have true inner joy and peace now, if you get those things, you won't have it then. Amen? That's a biblical principle. And you need to understand that principle. One last thing I think is very interesting. Look at Mark chapter 10. It's kind of an interesting passage here. I love this. I love saying this because I think it's important. Mark chapter 10, look at verse 21. When Jesus tells him to keep the commandments, in verse 21, he said this, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know, this guy had an opportunity that many of you, we have never had. He had an opportunity to stand face to face in the flesh with our Lord and Savior. He had an opportunity to ask Jesus personally, "What must I do to go to heaven?" And he had an opportunity to see Christ's love for him face to face. And yet, he walked away very sorrowful. I don't doubt there's probably somebody here this morning in the service, and if I ask you, do you think God loves you? Do you think Jesus died for you? You'd probably say yes. In fact, if you'd have asked me that back in 1973, I would have said yes. And yet, I wasn't saved, and my life was full of sorrow. It's not just the fact that Jesus loves you. That's not all you need to know. You need to know, I thought it was a pretty good sermon. Pastor Lopez, who wasn't going to preach this morning, preached in the baptistry. You guys catch that? I'm like, here's a guy who's not going to preach. He's going to get his message in one way or the other. But the message was true. It's not baptism that saves. It's not church membership that saves. It's not the fact that Jesus loves you that saves. It's the fact that Jesus died for you and rose again and paid the penalty for your sin. That's what saves. Amen? I was talking to somebody several years ago when I first wrote this message. In fact, I preached on a mission field in Arequipa, Peru. And I was asking some people right before I preached the message, I said, "Why do you think this guy walked away sorrowful?" And the answers were kind of varied. One person said to me, "It's pretty obvious to me why he went away sorrowful, because he had a problem with pride." And they went back to Matthew chapter 19, where he said, "What lack I yet?" And I'll admit, this guy had a pride problem. I mean, come on. Jesus says to you, you have to keep all the commandments, and you say to Jesus, "I kept them all. What else do I lack?" Yeah, I'd say he had a pride problem, but I'll tell you what, it's not his pride that kept him from heaven. I don't think that's the problem. Some people have said to me, "Well, it's obviously what kept him from heaven was his riches." No, I don't think that's obvious to me. That's not what the Scripture says. In fact, I think it's interesting. I won't take time to read them all this morning. I want to make sure I get through on time. But I think it's interesting this morning, the next two stories. If you're reading through the Gospel of Luke sometime, just take some time and look at the next two stories. You have the story of the rich young ruler. Then in Luke chapter 18, starting verse 35, guess who you have a story about? Blind Bartimaeus, who sat by the roadside begging. You have a beggar, and blind Bartimaeus gets saved. You say, see, that proves that it's his riches, because here's a guy who was rich, and he didn't get saved because he had great riches. And here's a guy who was a beggar, and he gets saved. Well, that would work in theory, except for you got to keep reading, because chapter 19, you get another story, and it's about a fellow named Zacchaeus. And in chapter 19, verse 1, you know what it says about Zacchaeus? He was very rich. And yet he got saved. Can I tell you something? It's not the amount of money you have or the amount of money you don't have that keeps you from being saved or even keeps you from being a good Christian. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. He said, but wait a minute, Brother Morris. Look at the verses. And I'll look at the verses with you. You're in Mark's Gospel. Look at the end of Mark when you see the story. When you get down to verse 22, Mark chapter 10, verse 22. And he said he was sad at that saying. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus says this right after that to his disciples. And Jesus looked round about and said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And some of you may say, well, that backs up my theory. Rich people, it's hard for rich people to get saved. That's not what Jesus said. In fact, that's what the disciples thought he said. And he had to clarify in the next verses. Look at verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for them, now catch the phrase, that what? Trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Your faith is in the wrong thing. It's a matter of faith. It's not a matter of riches. It's hard. It's literally impossible for those who trust in riches to get to heaven. Your riches are not going to buy you to heaven, your way to heaven. Your morality will not buy your way to heaven. Your youth, your health, none of those things are going to get you to heaven. And Jesus is making his point to the disciples. He's saying, listen, it's not what you trust in. I was kind of amused the other day. I was studying through this and I looked at verse 25, you know, where Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I was amazed how many commentaries made an excuse for that. And they said what that's talking about is that there was some kind of a gate. Some of you heard this before. There was a small gate outside of the city of Jerusalem. And for a camel to go through that gate, the camel had to kneel down and he had to take all the pack and everything off of his back so he could get through the gate. And what Jesus was saying was for this rich man to get through the gate, he had to get rid of his riches. What? That's not what he was saying. Jesus said what he's saying in verse 24. It's a matter that you trust in riches. I actually read a commentary and it just kind of blew me away. The commentary said this. He said the word translated there, camel, is often confused. And what it's talking about, it's not camel, it's cable. And it's hard for a cable to go through the eye of a needle. You know, when you start playing with the Bible, you're going to come up with all kinds of strange. Why can't you just believe it? You know, you say, well, it's impossible. You say, well, Brother Morris, it's got to be one of those things because it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a little needle. Right. And it's impossible for you to go to heaven trusting anything but Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross. It's impossible. You don't need to make it a reason to make it easier. It's impossible. You're not going to do it. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Christ is your personal Savior, can I tell you something? You're not going to heaven. So how can you be so dogmatic? I'm not being dogmatic. I'm being biblical. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And can I tell you something, Christian? You may be sitting here and say, well, I'm glad I'm a Christian. I don't have to worry about a message like this. Well, let me tell you something, Christian. You're never going to have true joy and true peace in your life until you start trusting in the right person. I know a lot of Christians who trusted in Christ for salvation, but for some reason, they can't trust in Him for sanctification. They're trying to do everything on their own. And because I'm good and because I'm morally right, God's going to favor me. Listen, God favors you only by His grace and the work that His Son's done on the cross. And that's the only favor you're getting. I don't serve Him because of what I'm going to get from Him. I serve Him because of what He's already done for me. I don't have a bargain with God. If I'm good, He'll be good to me. Can I tell you something? God's going to be good to me regardless because God is good. Amen? And I trust that. And I serve Him not because if I do good, He'll do good to me. He's already done good to me. I serve Him because I love Him. And that's the response of that love. And as a Christian, that's what you need to be serving for. Don't be trusting your church membership or your work on the bus ministry. Or you're teaching in the Sunday school class to produce God's favor. That's going to bring me joy and peace. No, it's not. Unless you're trusting in God and you have a life that's obvious that you live for Christ and in a Christ-like manner, you're never going to find joy and peace. It's just not going to happen. If you're sorrowful today, it's probably because you're doing one of those things. You're trusting youth or health or riches or power or education or morality or even religion. Can I tell you something? You don't have to leave the building this morning sorrowful? You don't. If you're not saved, you can leave the building rejoicing, just like Bartimaeus did, just like Zacchaeus did, and just like I did back in 1973, and just like I'll leave the building this morning. If you're not saved, can I give you an opportunity this morning to accept Christ as your personal Savior? That's the only thing that's going to bring joy and happiness in your life, trusting in the right one. And by the way, Christian friend, if there's no joy and peace in your life, I got a feeling you probably already know what the reason is. Look at your own life. Figure out what it is you're trusting. And if it's not Christ, if that's not the answer, then you're never going to have joy. And you're never going to have peace. You're trying to live the Christian life under your own power? Are you trusting Him or are you trusting your savings account? Are you trusting Him or are you trusting your family? Are you trusting Him or are you trusting your church membership? I'd have two things I'd like to say at the end of the message tonight. This morning is this. For the unsaved person, I would say to you, just trust Jesus. And for the saved person, I would say this, trust just Jesus. That's the answer. And you can walk away rejoicing without sorrow. Amen? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. I'm through preaching this morning, but just a minute, Josh is going to come and we're going to sing a verse of only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. Our pastors will come forward. Pastor Jason, Pastor Lopez will be at the front. And if you're not saved this morning, can I encourage you, do the same thing I did. Walk down that aisle. I know it's difficult. I did it. I know it's embarrassing a little bit. But boy, it sure does bring about a great deal of joy. Walk down that aisle, grab one of their hands, and just say, you know, when I came down the aisle back in 1973, I didn't go to church very much, and I didn't know what to say. And when the pastor said, what did you come forward for? You know what I said? I said, I don't know. I just don't want to go to hell. I think that was the best thing I could have said. And somebody took me to a place privately and sat down with the Bible and showed me how I could be saved. And they can do that for you this morning if you're not sure you're saved. Let me encourage you to do that. What about you, Christian friend? Maybe the Holy Spirit's working in your life. What are you trusting? Is it obvious when people see your life that they know that he or she is trusting Jesus? Here's a person whose confidence is not in their health, not in their wealth, not in their membership, not in their religion, but only in Christ. And if it's not, there's some things you need to change. I encourage you to do so. Dearly Father, Lord, I pray that You'll do a work in our hearts and our lives this morning. I pray that You'll help us to examine what we're trusting. I pray especially for those who might be here this morning who don't know Christ as their personal Savior or aren't sure that they're going to heaven. Lord, what a wonderful opportunity to find that out for sure, to settle the matter, and to walk away rejoicing. And I pray, Lord, You'll help them to have the courage to do that, to come up and grab one of the pastor's hands and let them know they need to be saved. Lord, I pray especially for Christians who might be here this morning who aren't experiencing the joy and the peace that they should have because they've gotten off track. They're so busy trusting in the world's and the things of this world and the things of this flesh that they forgot to trust in You. I pray, Lord, You'll help them to rededicate their lives and get themselves where they need to be spiritually. We ask it in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you do me a favor and just stand to your